Well, friends, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We've made it through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and I'm excited. You know, the first three chapters are wonderful, and they are solid foundations for faith and life. But, you know, the rest of 1 through 11 is sometimes neglected, and so I'm excited for Cain and Abel this week, and next week we'll look at the rest of chapter 4. We'll look at these folks with interesting names like Tubal Cain and Lamech and Zillah. We love God's word here. It is always so rich, and it's wonderful because it's different every week. You know, we're not looking at the same thing every week. But Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Our most high God, Lord, it is to you that we come this morning, Lord, crying out to you, calling on your name to open up your word to us, to open up our intellects, our understanding, to open up our affections, Lord, to what your spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, we pray that we might derive sound instruction, increase in the knowledge of God, that we might grow in our faith, and that we might be strengthened in the practice of all godliness through this preaching of your word. Lord, help us to pay close attention to what you have to say to us here this morning. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you would show Christ to us in this text. We pray and ask all these things in his name alone. Amen. Life after the garden. Paradise has been lost, the earth has been cursed, and humanity's communion with God, once intact, has now been dislocated through sin. So the question naturally arises, after Adam and Eve get the boot from the garden, what is life going to look like now? What can we expect to see? And how will that enduring battle and tension between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, how will that show up in real time, in space-time history? Chapter 4 really is that first first account that we have of a post-Eden life. And it doesn't take long to realize that it is not all rainbows and butterflies. Before we, you know, expound on that, it is not all rainbows and butterflies. However, we do see great grace throughout this text, especially here in the beginning of this text. Despite the fall, Eve conceives and bears not just one son, but two sons. God is allowing the world to continue in his common grace. Humanity is allowed to exist and to progress and to advance so that the promise regarding the seed of the woman would in due time find its fulfillment. Human history has now become the stage or the theater upon which this question of how God's great promise will be fulfilled is answered. But even in the midst of this common grace, the common curse is also still very much in play. We see this in the life of Cain. We see it in his qualities, in his actions, and in his words. We notice things like anger, jealousy, deceit, murder, despair. These are all things that come to characterize this post-fall existence and to characterize our antagonist, Cain. So this morning, we want to see what the Holy Spirit who in the very first place gave this text to us, we want to see what he wants us to hear and take from it this morning as his church. And we do this with Paul's words in mind, you know, which help us to remember to take all of Scripture seriously. We remember when the apostle said, "For whatever things were written before," Genesis 4, "were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So let's have a look. We have three points this morning. The first point, a question about two offerings. Now this account, all of chapter 4 regarding Cain and Abel, it creates legitimate questions in our minds. Sometimes you hear maybe young children ask, or maybe you yourself have asked, you know, who was Cain's wife? Who did Cain marry? You know, if there's just one original family that started out with Adam and Eve, you know, who is Cain's wife? Come back next week to hear the answer to that. Or the question, why did God accept Abel's offering rather than Cain's? Well, Moses tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep, right? He was over the livestock department in his family. Cain, on the other hand, followed in his father's footsteps as he was a keeper of the ground. This is what Adam did in the garden. And the text tells us that in the course of time, they both brought an offering to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. This is very early in the Old Testament. Leviticus has not yet been written, right? The whole intricate system of sacrifices has not been revealed to Israel yet. And yet we still have these two sons making an offering to the Lord. And so presumably Adam, their father, would have pulled them aside at some point and given them instruction regarding the how-to and the why of sacrifices. Of course, it's also possible the Lord immediately revealed this to the two of them, but he probably worked through their father to instruct them about sacrifices. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We have two individuals, we have two offerings, and we have two responses from God. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground, we hear. Now, right away, we might be tempted to think, well, obviously, the answer to the question why God accepted one and not the other is that Cain was holding out. You know, he's being cheap. He did not bring a blood sacrifice. And there might be some initial plausibility to this take, to this view. After all, later on in Leviticus 17, we hear these words, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." However, when you read Leviticus, when you read other parts of the scripture, you realize that blood sacrifices weren't the only kinds of sacrifices given in scripture. Leviticus 2 talks about grain offerings. Nehemiah 10, the people commit to bringing, quote, "the first fruits of all fruit of every tree." So really, the brothers were bringing gifts that were appropriate to their station in life. So something more than simply the content of their offering must be making a difference here. And I think we have the answer in verses 4 through 5, which we read. But before we look at verse 5, there is something that could be said about Abel's offering. You know, note how Moses records Abel's offering sort of in an expanded and approving way. Abel brought not just any member of the flock, he brought the firstborn. Abel brought not just the lean portions or the throwaway portions, but the Lord brought the fat portions of the offering. And this was pleasing to the Lord. But more than that, notice, the text shows us God has something else in mind when he regards and evaluates these offerings. Look at the end of verse 4. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Do you get that? For Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knew the heart attitude of Cain and Abel as they were making their sacrifice to the Lord. So God wasn't just accepting or rejecting an offering, but he was accepting and rejecting the person behind that offering. In the New Testament, the New Testament actually has a bunch of references and allusions to Cain and Abel. It's really fascinating. But it helps us kind of dig deeper and have some clarity about why the Lord was pleased with one rather than the other offering. Hebrews 11 is this text that commemorates great people and acts of faith throughout the scripture. But in that we hear these words, "By faith," there it is, "by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." God commending him by accepting his gifts. "And through his faith," there it is again, "though he died, he still speaks." So God was pleased with the faith. He was pleased with the trusting attitude, with the trust itself that Abel had in presenting his offering to the Lord. I think this tells us that Cain was caught up in worship for all the wrong reasons. Perhaps he was trying to please his parents, Adam and Eve. Perhaps he was trying to curry God's favor through in merely outward and external religious ceremony. Whatever it is, we see that it lacked the heart of true biblical religion because it lacked faith. Faith is essential when we consider our relationship with God. You can't really have a save. In one sense, all people have a relationship with God. You're related to God either in Adam, in wrath and condemnation, or you are related to God in Christ through faith. And faith is so critical and crucial for our relationship. The Holy Spirit reminds us in Romans 14:23, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." For whatever is not from faith is sin. Then Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So friends, when we ourselves here today in 2026, whenever we offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, when we serve him, when we worship him, when we pray to him, when we approach him, let us do so in the same spirit. Let us do so with awe and reverence. Let us do so in step with the Word of God. Let us do so with faith, a faith in the living God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose one definitive sacrifice has covered over all of our sins. And let us approach God with His glory in mind, not our own glory, with God's glory in mind. If I can reverently rephrase 1 Corinthians 10:31, we can apply it to our situation. So whether you serve or sing, worship or pray, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we consider this first question about two offerings. One was brought, really we could say, according to the flesh. One was brought according to faith. Our next point, though, we want to look at this. A warning about two responses. A warning about two responses. How does Cain respond after his offering is rejected? Look at the end of verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. I love the Word of God. I love how it gets sort of the dynamics of human psychology. It gets us, right? Because we've all been there, right? We get angry over something. Maybe it's something petty. Maybe it's something substantial. We are seething inside over this thing. We think nobody else notices. But our countenance, our face has fallen. It's so much so that our friend or our spouse, you know, will proceed to ask, hey, are you okay? Why are you angry? What's the matter? So with Cain here, he was visibly jealous. He was visibly angry at God, at the world, at his brother, because his brother was accepted before the Lord and his offerings rather than he himself. It infuriated Cain. So just as the Lord questioned Adam in the last chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, so he questions Cain here. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So what's happening here is the Lord, right? He's the Lord. He sees the heart. He sees the inner chambers of our soul. He knows what's going on with all of us. And so he knew what was going on in Cain's mind and in his heart. And he tries to warn him. He gives him strong encouragement to action. And the lesson is essentially this. Cain, abhor what is evil. Turn from it. And instead, do what is righteous and good. This is the path forward. Don't you know that sin, like a wild animal, like a prowling lion, is all too happy to pounce on you and to drag you down a dark path? Pay attention, Cain. Well, what happens? Does Cain heed the advice of the Lord? Not quite. What happens next? Cain took his brother out into a field where there were no witnesses, where nobody can peer upon this act of violence and ungodliness. And the text says he rose up against his own flesh and blood and killed him. Now, the word used for, the word used in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, is a word commonly used in the Old Testament for murder, but it also has kind of a broader range of meaning, a broader semantic range. It also includes things like manslaughter. But the word used in Genesis chapter 4 is much more particular. It's very specific. It signifies premeditated murder. This is a first-degree murder that Moses is talking about here. And when we take a step back and we notice, or when we observe, what's going on with Cain, where it all started, where it ends? You know, it reminds us that sin can be like a brush fire in our own lives. It begins inside with a small kindling, with a sinful emotion or attitude. And if that isn't dealt with, like the Lord tried to encourage Cain to deal with it, if it isn't dealt with, it has the power to erupt into an uncontrollable blaze, consuming everything in its path. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Always. It's always the case. And this is why we as God's people, we really ought to heed the advice that the Lord gave to Cain here in the text. We can go to the New Testament for moral instruction for our ethics. Yeah, we go to Proverbs. But we can even look at what the Lord told Cain here and receive divine wisdom, relying on the Holy Spirit, calling upon God to assist us, looking to the Word of God for wisdom. We put sin to death. We don't let it rule over us because we have a new ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over our minds and our wills and our emotions, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are no longer who we were in Adam. We are new people. And so we are those then who ought to live as new creations in Christ Jesus. Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death, who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." But then he goes on to say in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, we have a new ruler, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So we must be those who are alert to the vicious inclinations that still abide and seek to harass us in our Christian life. We could look at this instruction negatively, but the Apostle John adds a kind of a positive element of application when we look at Genesis chapter 4. The Apostle John, in his first letter, this is what he had to say. It's great. It's always fun knowing, you know, what New Testament authors thought about what we're reading in the Old Testament. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So not only should we not murder, and of course, we remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 that if you look on your brother or sister in hatred or in anger, that it's tantamount, it's the same thing as murder. So we not only keep ourselves from this kind of sin, but we also should love our neighbors in such a way that this love militates against the kinds of sins included in Cain's sin and in the sins of the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." So we can do this specifically by seeking to preserve the life of our neighbors, by having charitable thoughts about our neighbors. Imagine if Cain did that, by being gentle, kind, and peaceable toward all people. We can love them by exercising great patience when offended, forgiving others, even as God in Christ has forgiven us and has been merciful and patient towards us. Well, what about Abel? And that leads us to our final point this morning, a lesson about two sons. Now, on the face of it, Cain is really, in one sense, the star of the narrative. He's brought up 16 times, his name, so not to mention pronouns, things like that. Abel, on the other hand, his name's only mentioned 7 times. But there's a lot there. There's really a lot for us to consider when we put Abel under the microscope here. Abel's name in Hebrew, Hevel, is interestingly the same exact word used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Vanity there is the same word that is Cain's name, Hevel. The word signifies breath, vapor, futility, fleetingness, and even absurdity. And whereas Solomon in Ecclesiastes, whereas he will philosophize in the spirit about the brevity of life, the difficulty of life, the contradictions of life, we see in Abel these principles, these truths enfleshed. We see that though righteous, though fearing the Lord, though worshiping the Lord with faith, that his life was snuffed out by the wicked. But just as we heard in John's comments, which I just quoted a moment ago, Abel's life reminds us that we should not be surprised when we are made fun of, when we are mistreated, when we are maligned for our faith and because of our faith, even by members of our own family. I mean, just consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was righteous, superlatively righteous, even though he did no wrong, he suffered and was killed. And he was even killed at the hands of his own countrymen, his own people, according to the flesh. Read the prologue of John to get some insight there. The first couple of verses of Romans chapter 9. Abel is really a type of Christ. He foreshadows Christ. Just as Abel was killed at the hands of the seed of the serpent, so too was Christ, the seed of the woman, killed at the hands of the seed of the serpent, by the serpent itself even. But Abel's blood, we hear that it testified of something, and it reached God's ears. It testified of the injustice and the wickedness of his brother Cain. God heard his blood, the voice of his blood. A funny way that the Bible talks sometimes, but it's communicating, you know, that God sees everything. That precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But hear what the author of Hebrews says, who's also reading Genesis chapter 4. He says, by faith we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so, friends, we can ask, well, what is that word? What is that word the author of Hebrews is talking about? Well, it's a word of grace. It is a word of glad tidings for sinners. Let's hear in God's word how gloriously the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, this blood that is our salvation. Let's hear how the word speaks about this blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, we were ransomed, quote, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Matthew 26 says that his blood inaugurates the new covenant. Colossians 1:20 says God brought reconciliation and peace, quote, by the blood of his cross. And 1 John 1:7 says, quote, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, it's interesting when you look at the last part of our text here in Romans. Genesis 4, you know, Cain, he's lying, you know, he's deceiving, he's denying that he is in fact his brother's keeper. But Christian, friend, I want to encourage you this morning that even though Cain denied that he was a keeper of his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather God the Father in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, he is your keeper. Psalm 121 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And one last thing. We notice in Cain's lament over his punishment in verse 14, he says, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." God's face throughout the scripture is often used to signify, to point to his grace, to his favor. And by our own sin, friends, we know that God's face has been turned from us, that his smile has turned into a frown. But the good news is that in Christ, God's face shines on us once again. That in Christ, we are restored to God's favor. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, beloved, take heart, take heart, take heart that God is your keeper, that Christ is your redeemer, and that his blood alone speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. Almighty God, God of hope, God of peace, we call upon you this morning, Lord. We look to you with gratitude for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is such that it nourishes our souls, that it quenches our thirst. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would make your word effectual to us for growth in grace, for growth in our understanding of you and of your will, and growth in our walk of obedience and discipleship. Lord, we are reminded of just the seriousness and the weight of sin and the effects of the curse, Lord, but we rejoice in the good news that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, Lord, and that now in Christ we look forward not to divine vengeance and divine justice in the form of wrath, but rather we look forward to the divine consummation of the kingdom of heaven. We look forward to enjoying our share and inheritance in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Oh Lord, we pray that as we await, you would give us hearts to know you, that you would give us hearts to love our neighbor, that you would remove from us all of what is old, all of what smells and looks of Cain and of murder and of the enemy. Lord, that you would help us to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God, in whose name we pray. Amen.